How's that? I got to get used to that. We've been meeting in homes for the last about year and a half. It's been nice not to hear myself over a microphone. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I want to say it's an honor to be here tonight, and I appreciate Pastor giving me the opportunity to bring the Word of God. My wife and I have really enjoyed being here. It's been about 2 years. That's like a long time. you know, everybody here has become like family to us, and we spent a great deal of time down here. We got one baby we call the Cajun baby. She spent most of her early childhood here, and it still feels like home when we come back. You know, even though we were gone for 2 years, you know, it didn't feel strained. How many of you ever been in a relationship where if you don't see somebody and talk to somebody, things get awkward? We just come back and it's just, y'all are just real. We thank you for that. It means a lot to us. We love y'all and appreciate you. And I know y'all been praying for us. We've been praying for you guys. And it's just an honor to be able to break the Word of God and have fellowship together. How many of y'all ready for that? I know I'm gonna bring new revelation, new insight, tell you something you never heard before. This is about the time you ought to run somebody out of the building. There's nothing new under the sun, he said. What God said, he's still saying. He hasn't changed. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. You know, that was a time when things were hidden from us. But those things have been revealed to us. And I know there's each and every one of our life, there's periods where we go through revelation. It's not that it was new, it's just you didn't see it. It's not that God's doing something new just in you. Because, you know, you got to be careful about people who God just showed them something. That's whenever I start hearing somebody say that I've got a word from the Lord that nobody else has got, you know, my antenna do this. Boop. I'm not paying attention to that. You know, so everything that we have need of, we can find here in the Scripture. We can. You can. And I'm telling you that because the Scriptures tell us that you have no need that any man should teach you, but that the Spirit of God will lead us and guide us into all things. Well, maybe one of your notes. Thank you for letting me use your Bible. I came totally unprepared. Y'all know I don't preach when I come down here. So I'd rather be hearing Pastor Jesse preach right now. So if you feel the same way, don't feel bad. You know, he put it on me last night. I want to share something with you before I get started. Just the Lord really encouraged me this morning during worship. How many of you have been through some things in your life? Let me see your hand. If there's nobody going to raise their hand, we're going to have you come speak so you can tell us what to do. But I've been through some things. We're still going through some things. We're going to continually go through some things. If you're not familiar with the Scriptures, the word of the Lord says that it's like being in a refiner's fire. How many of you know what happens whenever the heat's applied and the dross comes to the top? He reaches in there and he gets it off. And then he stands back and says, boy, this is good. Or does he just, he starts applying more heat. Because it doesn't, how many of you ever been in a situation where you reacted a certain way and you said, well, I didn't even know that was there. The pressure got applied, the heat was applied, and something came to the surface. And it's at those moments that I realize how desperately I need a Savior. Because I hear a lot of people say, boy, I'm so thankful that the Lord knows my heart. And they take comfort in that. But I find in those situations that things that are in my heart that come to the surface that I didn't know was there, sometimes I don't find great comfort in knowing that the Lord knows all that stuff. Those things that I'm not even aware of yet. You know, and I know a lot of times when we make that statement, the Lord knows my heart, what we're saying is kind of like what Paul said, what I intended to do, I didn't end up doing. And I'm thankful for that. But this morning as we were during worship, there was a couple of things that the Lord showed me. One in particular that I wanted to share with you is in those times where we go through some things. How many of you are familiar with the analogy that Scripture uses about the Father being the potter? and we are the clay. As we were in worship, I just had this picture in my mind. Here I was, this lump of clay on the potter's wheel. Many times I thought to myself, God, what are you doing to me? You know, this hurts. You got the table going too fast. You're applying too much pressure. You know, you're squeezing a little too much on this side. But this morning, as I just yielded to the Spirit of the Lord, I seen in my face, you know, in the mud, I seen myself as a child looking up as the Father just saying, thank you for having me on the wheel. I don't have to be here. And listen, Paul said, and I've always struggled to get my mind around these things, when Paul said that we ought to rejoice in trials and tribulation. How many of you just got that one licked? Whenever you're going right through the midst of something, you just, oh, yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Because I ain't got that yet. But this morning, I was just overwhelmed with the sense of, and a reminder of, listen, God doesn't have to have you on the wheel. In Psalms chapter 40, let me read this to you. I was looking it up before I come up here. I know this is a verse that y'all are going to be familiar with. Psalms chapter 40. Y'all forgive me, I'm not used to using a Bible anymore. And I know that would disappoint our brother that was here with Koinonia. But, you know, I was thinking to myself, you know, when I pulled my laptop out, I got 32 Bibles on there. I think that's pretty good. But maybe that stuff will be gone one day and I'll go back to using this. But till then, I'm going to take advantage of it. And I don't feel like God's disrespected at all. But if I did, if he had a church and I was preaching in it, I would take a Bible. I wouldn't want to hurt his feelings. Psalms chapter 40 said, I waited patiently for the Lord. That's going to take some work right there. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. And he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. How many of you know that we clay? How many of you know what miry means? Sticky, wet, filthy, something you can't get out of on your own. The more you try to get out of it, the more it holds on to you. Grabs hold of you. God does not have to have us on his wheel. I want you to just close your eyes and think about that for a second. Picture yourself on the wheel of the potter. And all that's going on in you, you know, that the wheel turning, your life going on around you, the circumstance and situations, the problems that you're having, the questions that you have with the Lord, and just look up to the Father and know and understand he doesn't even have to have you there. The fact that you are in the midst of those things, the fact that you are being spun on the wheel of the potter and pressure is being applied is a testament to the love that the Father has for you and I. And will the clay say to the potter, why have you made me this way? Father, we thank you, Lord. We take for granted so many times, God, but we must know and understand that it is you who have called us. Lord, we were lost and undone in our sin, and by your Spirit you drawed us to yourself. God, you pulled us up from the miry clay. You set us on the wheel and you begin to form us and fashion us. And God, as we read in the New Testament, that if we will do our part, we can be a vessel of honor. Lord, and we purify ourselves. We make ourselves right by lining up in accordance to your word. God, and we thank you, Lord. I thank you tonight, God, from the depths of my heart that you've got me on the wheel. Lord, I thank you, God, that you're working in my life and in the lives of your people. We give you praise tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So look at your circumstances a little bit different after tonight. God, you know, God could just get so tired of you, he just took you off the wheel. How many of you want out of your situation that bad? Not me. I don't want him to quit working in my life. I want him to keep me on the wheel. The other thing that the Lord showed me is going to be a little more difficult to explain. I hope I can do it. And this kind of leads into what I want to talk to you about tonight. How many of you know that the Word tells us that as many as are led of the Spirit, these are the sons and daughters of God? How many of you think it's important to be led of the Spirit? I mean, isn't being a son a qualification for being an heir to an inheritance? How many of you are hoping to inherit something tonight? I know I'm hoping to inherit something. I'm hoping that there's laid up for me something that God's got for me when he comes. You know, it says when he comes, he's bringing his rewards with him. I'm hoping he's got my name on something. You know how we used to do it, that pagan holiday? I say we used to. I hope we used to. You know, I used to go around and look for my name. I was like, yep, that's mine. What is that? I hope he has something for me with my name on it. So this morning as we was in worship, actually just immediately before the Lord showed me myself on the potter's wheel, how many of you ever seen the wind blow? We see the effects of it, don't we? But you know, the Word of God uses wind and the Spirit as an analogy. You know, the ruach was the wind that blew in the cool of the day back in the garden. And the wind, a mighty rushing wind, filled the upper room where they were all assembled on the day of Pentecost. The Lord showed me wind that I could literally see. Not because I was seeing the wind, but because I was seeing the sons and daughters of God that were being moved by the wind. And the people of God that were being moved by the wind had no resistance whatsoever. I could see people and they were just turning and moving and being led of the Spirit of God. And it was like, you seen on the Weather Channel how they have the jet stream? You know, we got this coming up out of the Gulf. I seen it coming up from this region, out of the Gulf, moving across the southeast. People of God moving in every direction, being led of the Spirit of God that was offering zero resistance. And what that zero resistance was, they didn't have anything in the race. And what I mean by that is what Jesus said. He said, I didn't come to do my will. How many of you are ready to sell out? To get on board with the kingdom of God, to be led of the Spirit? I don't have anything, God, that I'm living for except for you. And if you don't use me, God, there's no sense in me being here. Because everything else I've died to. How many of you know we've been talking about being crucified with Christ for a long time, but there's a whole lot of stuff in us still alive? You don't think that's true? You let somebody cross you, you'll find out you ain't completely dead. That's that flesh will raise up on the inside of you and say, hey, you're not going to treat me like that. Well, what was our example in Christ when they was falsely accusing him? He answered them not a word. Not a word. How many of y'all got there yet? I'm struggling. We getting there. We're being crucified. We're coming to an understanding. I'm convinced that the understanding that God's bringing us into is an understanding that's going to perfect the church. Because you see, he's returning for a bride who has readied herself. For many years, we've been in church and we've been praying, God, do this. God, do that. How many of you ever struggled with addiction and you said, God, take this from me? We're always asking God to do something. But the scripture says that the bride is readying herself. And how many of you know how hard it is to get a white garment clean? But it says that she's going to be clothed and she's going to be without spot, without a wrinkle, and without blemish. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm placing myself as the bride of Christ, there's still work to be done. Listen, and if the trumpet blows and we ain't there yet, praise God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. He is our righteousness. but we are supposed to be being transformed into the image of the Son. And if he was righteous, what is the expectation? When God said, be holy for I am holy, did he change his mind just because Jesus came? No. You know, well, I like what Pastor said. The analogy that he used, I actually got to hear it on the way down. We was listening to that sermon off your website. It's the first sermon we've got to listen to this year. We've been very busy. Y'all know a little something about that down here, I think. I laughed when I was talking to one of the pastors. He said, this is just a different culture down here. Everything's so laid back. I thought, boy, you don't know these folks. If you mean laid back like this, yeah. You know, these folks are wide open. He needs more than a 2-day visit, I think. Every time I talk to Pastor, I can hear him go, taking a breath. Just slow down enough to give me a call. Open up your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jude. How many of you know that unity in the body is important? I want to make sure that we all understand the type of unity that the Word of God is talking about us being in. While you go on there, let me read something to you out of the book of Psalms. Y'all, please be patient with me. I don't have the first note, which is not unusual. Pastor, he's my hero. When I talked to him here a while back, he said he had every sermon lined out, slides built, and all for the rest of the year. If I was a Little League baseball player, I'd have thought he was Babe Ruth. I mean, that's awesome. I'm like, I felt about this big because, you know, I didn't have what I wanted to preach for next Sunday. It's like, man, I better tighten up. Well, I never did tighten up. Psalms 133 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. How many of you know what that's associating itself with when he's talking about the oil? There is a special anointing that's released upon the body of Christ when people come together in unity. Now, a lot of people would just think, you know, unity means we just all going to get along. How many of you believe that's what it's talking about? How many of you know people can get along for a while, but they don't see things the same? That's, the Word of God is talking about us coming together around something. Something that will unify us. Something that's so key, so central, so important in the life of the believer that everybody ought to see it the same way. That it shouldn't be open for debate. Now, well, I want to talk to you a little bit about that, what that is. In Jude verse 3, it says, beloved, while I make every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt a necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So is there another faith that was supposed to come? How many faiths are there? We're going to get to that. I know y'all, I'm preaching to really seasoned people here. I know I listen to Pastor Jesse teach. I don't know why in the world he's got me up here. We could get a whole lot more out of something he would say. So I know y'all have sat under some great teaching, so if you don't know that there's one faith by now, you ain't been listening. Because it's been taught. There's one. How many do we have in the church today? Everybody hold up your hands like this. That's still not enough fingers. Something went wrong somewhere. And it wasn't with the apostolic ministry. It wasn't with the apostles. Because they were constantly reaffirming and mentioning over and over again the one faith, the true faith, the message The teaching of Christ. Over and over and over again. Warning. John, I love, how many of y'all like 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John? I read those on a weekly basis. He was very concerned with some false doctrine that was creeping in. He called it, he said it was operating under the spirit of Antichrist. I didn't know it, but for a long time I was operating in the spirit of Antichrist. I was saying that Christ was something he was not. And John forever warns us about us denying the humanity of Christ. And listen, I don't know if you realize this or not, but when you read it in a verse of Scripture in the Bible, when it says that he came in the likeness of flesh, he's not trying to be tricky there. How many of you know you came in the likeness of flesh? What does that mean to come in the likeness of flesh? You're human. You're not something other than you're human. To be in the likeness of flesh means you're human. John said the very reason that he wrote his gospel was so that people would know that Jesus was the Messiah. Y'all have read that far in John? Because a lot of folks just read John 1:1 and 1:2 and 1:3 and 1:4 and 1:5, 1:6, 1:7, 1:8. And they stop right there. They stop before they get to that part where it says no man has seen God at any time. Because it messes up the previous verses that they want to camp out on. So we got to read all of them. Each and every one of them. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is where I want to kind of get into it a little bit. I'll try not to preach too long. And if I do, I know y'all are such saints that y'all will forgive me. I'm going to count on Big Jesse over here to start tapping his wrist. He looks like a good timekeeper. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. How many of y'all ready? I hope y'all got your Bible because I didn't give nobody the first scripture. Miss Randy's doing an awesome job back there. But y'all not used to having to do this on the fly, are you? Y'all got the jump drives and I'm going to get high tech one day. Pastor tried to learn me all that stuff, but I'm from Alabama. I thought y'all would like it. Only thing we know how to do over there is play football. I'm not going there, y'all. Let's get back on the word. Unity. Unity. How many of y'all we can be diverse and still have unity? This is what we're going to unify around. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. How many of you know if you're going to name the name of Christ, there's an expectation on you and how you live? You see, I really can't even associate myself with the title of being a Christian anymore. Not because I don't like the title, but because there's so many people that name themselves that I have nothing in common with. Zero. Whenever you have people calling themselves that and then they stand in the pulpit and they preach and allow and make room for and then say, well, we really need to change our doctrine concerning certain things. Listen, I don't care if the government says it's okay. I don't care if churches say it's okay. If God's word doesn't say it's okay, we can't be handling it. We just got to step away from it. Listen, who cares? How many people say it's okay? What does the word say? How many of you can get a hold of this? I know I'm. Y'all all got your head going like this. I might as well just move on. Y'all got that part. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. I know y'all tolerating each other pretty well over here, so we won't camp out on that one either. How many of you see tolerance in love? How many of you tolerated some people, but it wasn't in love? You see, there's a different expectation on the believer. And I get tickled at some of these people who think that when Jesus came and died, he preached the gospel, he died, he was raised from the dead, ascended to the Father, that somehow things got easier. How many of y'all think it got easier? You know, I see where Jesus said, listen, The word says, or the command say, thou shalt not murder. Thank God, I ain't never done that. Not guilty. How many of you can say you ain't never killed nobody? Please, I hope we can all raise our hand. But how many of you can say this? Jesus said, I say to you, that if you have hate in your heart towards your brother, you're guilty of murder. Now, how many of us can say we've never done that? Now, is that easier? Or is that a little more difficult? He said, I say to you, thou shalt not commit the word. The commandment said, don't commit adultery. You know, we can do that. And not guilty. You know, we check that list off. But Jesus said, I say to you, whoever looks upon another and lusts after them in their heart is guilty. I'm like, come on. How many can say we've never done that? You see, we have to constantly be on our guard. And I'm telling you, I don't know what they're reading whenever they think it's, you know, it's all got easy. But there is an expectation. I want you to understand that. God is watching you. And you can live a certain way in front of other people and fool other people. But what is fooling people going to get you when you stand before God? What if you fool everybody? But when you stand before the judgment seat, God says, I don't know who you are. What good did it do you? You had some respect from people in your church? That don't count for much in the kingdom. So listen, the expectation that God has for us, we only have to please Him and Him only. It meant something to me when Pastor shared about if whenever we go and we minister the gospel to people and we say, well, I won't say that because I don't want to hurt their feelings. And then we say, well, I won't say this because we don't want to, you know, hurt their feelings. And then after the service is over with, we go home. The only person that was hurt was God. That was an eye opener. I love Him. I'm grateful for what He's done for me. Last person I want to hurt is Him. Especially when the people that I'm trying not to hurt are probably going to go talk about me anyway. Let's give them something to talk about. How many of you know that song? Let's go on and give them something to talk about. Listen, people are going to talk. You ain't nothing you can do about that. You stand for truth. Let God be true and every man be a liar. You side with God, you're standing on solid ground. Preach the word. Let me get back. I said I wasn't going to take long. I better hurry up. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How many of you understand that getting to a place of unity is one thing? Then we have to work to preserve it. Because the anointing that God will release when we get to a place of unity is going to do such damage to the kingdoms of this world that there are going to be forces that come and try to dismantle it. Getting there is one thing. Preserving it is something completely different. There has to be a central focus for the believer. There has to be a love connection for each and every individual to the Messiah and to the Father so that when the enemy comes, you don't have anything else in the game. There's nothing for him to play on, to play with. And look, if you're trying to get a position, how many of you ever noticed that in churches there's people that are position hungry? Title hungry. All right. They want recognition. I think Pastor mentioned something about that the other day. Listen, if you have that in your heart, Satan's going to come mess with that. Can you believe they passed you over and put so-and-so in that spot? Don't you know you should have had that spot? And you say, how significant is that? It's very significant whenever it disrupts the unity. Very. And so we have to be careful to tend to those things, to be mindful of those things. Why is that? Because we are talking about maintaining the unity of the Spirit, the unity around a message that Christ taught. And that message is the only thing that Scripture tells us brings life. See, a while ago when I asked you if you're waiting on an inheritance, how many of you want to inherit immortality? Man. Are you kidding me? I don't care if Bill Gates is your daddy. and you stand to inherit his fortune, what's greater than being able to be clothed with immortality? For this corruptible to put on incorruptible. For you not to ever be subject to sickness and death and disease, but to be clothed. Man, I can't wait. When I started looking at what the enemy has set before me in the past to trip me up, man, I was like, man, I'm just trying to get to heaven. Oh, God, if I could just make it to the pearly gates. Whew, look at her. It wasn't holding nothing. But when I begin to think about God placed me here for a purpose, that God went so far as to make me from the very components that this earth is made of, so that I would have a very deep connection to this place, so that I could be raised from the dead or be changed and left here. Boy, that spoke to me. I can tell you this, as a child, this is how powerful this message was to me. As a child, you know, like my little girl, Isabella and Elena, somewhere between 7 and 12, I used to lay in the bed at night and cry. I ain't talking about, you know, pitching a fit. I'm talking about I would cry. And my parents would come in there, what's wrong? What's wrong? Daddy, I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I remember telling my dad, I don't want to go to hell for 5 minutes. But I don't want to go to heaven forever. Can't I just die and be gone? No, that's not the way it works. And I was tore up over that. But if somebody had told me I could just be clothed with immortality, that I could put on incorruptible, that I could be seated in high places with the Messiah, and that I would rule and reign on this earth, and it would be renewed and be what God created it to be in the very beginning, boy, I could have got on board with that. That's not scary at all. I viewed heaven as prison. You go, you can't come out. You know, and if you do come out, where are you going to go? It just blew. I was a kid. You know, it blew my mind. It still blows my mind. I still can't wrap my mind around eternity. But at least I know I'm going to be in some familiar settings. Verse 4. There is one body. How many of y'all are part of that one body? Now, when I say body, you know, we're not talking about Faith Temple. A lot of churches view it that way. You know, you need to come to our church because we the church. Listen, there's many members, all part of one body. There's one spirit. Just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5, there's one Lord. How many of y'all see that? One faith. How many of y'all know what one Lord means? So when we say one faith, it means the same thing. There's not another option. So when I asked you to hold your fingers up a while ago, and I said we got more than that, there's a whole lot of people wrong. Listen, don't be surprised, because Jesus said, hey, straight is the way and narrow is the gate, and there's going to be very few people who find it. Now, if that don't get you on your toes right there, I don't know what will. I wake up in the middle of the night sometime from a dead sleep, get out of bed, and I walk outside and I say, God, don't let me be fooled. God, don't let me be fooled. Don't let me be right in my own eyes and stand before you and have been wrong. God, this is too great to miss out on. Lord, I need you to lead me by your Spirit. Lord, if I'm wrong, show me, God, in your word that I'm wrong. Send somebody. Correct me. I don't want to be wrong. Many times, God sends you somebody to correct them, and they're like, don't want to hear that. Don't let that heart be in us. We got to be open before the Lord. There's one faith. How many of you understand the difficulty? You know, when we say that, you know, we're talking about the one faith, all right? We're walking in the understanding of what we have been revealed right now. What happens if God reveals more tomorrow? We're challenging people to open up to the possibility that they need to step into a new dimension. Don't let that religious spirit get on you that you've got to that spot. And that now we need to camp out right here. We have got to daily be walking, being led of the Spirit, opening the Word of God, pursuing His Word and saying, God, show us. I want everything that you got for me. Everything that you got for me. And it's difficult. Let me tell you why. Because if there's 300 and some denominations, and that's like a big undershot right there. 30-something thousand probably. And everybody's got their own little take. And you got to rear back and throw your lot in there somewhere and hit the one. What are the chances? 29,999 times you're going to be wrong. One time you're going to be right. You see why we need the Holy Spirit? You think it's not important? I remember a time where I thought the Holy Spirit was optional. You know, people say, well, do you really need the Holy Spirit to make it? No, you don't need the Holy Spirit to make it to heaven. But it sure does make serving God more interesting. You know, we get to Shonda. And we get to kick stuff and blame it on the Lord. We get to knock folks down. Turn over the chairs. It's a whole lot more fun if you got it. How many of you would have bought that sale? But what if I said he can help you overcome addiction in your life? He can help you be sensitive to when somebody's lying to you and trying to lead you astray. He can help you restore relationships that have been broken. He can help you live righteously before the Lord. I've been like, hey, I need him. I need that. Jesus said that I'm going to send you a helper, and when he comes, he's going to lead you into the truth. How many of you know for a lot of years we led the Holy Spirit around? Here we go. Let's go over here. Oh, that's good right there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We even, you know, I don't know if y'all still do it. If you do, don't let me step on your toes. Get the tambourine. Ooh, I feel that one. You know, the preacher would say it, and you'd, y'all still do that? Man, I thought y'all was Pentecostal. Got to get on down the road. One faith, one baptism, one God. You know, that's not the only verse of scripture in the Bible where it says one God. That one God is the Father, of who all, over all, who is over all and through all and in all. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. How many of you realize that you got what God thought you needed? Don't look at somebody else's stuff and be wishing you had it. If you could have handled that, God would have gave it to you. So, the one faith. What is the one faith? What did Jesus preach? The kingdom of God. You know, I find it very, I don't know what the word is. It's not funny at all. But it's very hard for me to get my mind around now that my eyes have been open. It wasn't, you know, 4 or 5 years ago. But if you ask somebody, what's the gospel? You know what the overwhelming response is going to be? Jesus came and he died. He was raised from the dead. We get to go to heaven. Listen, apart from the heaven part, that's part of it. But it's not the whole gospel. You see, because if you go and you read in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, Jesus commissioned his disciples and he sent them out to preach the gospel. And they went out and preached the gospel and demonstrated it with power. And the disciples came back and they were in shock. They said, Lord, even the demons are listening to us. They had healed the sick. They had cast out demons. They were exampling. You know, just like Jesus came and exampled the kingdom, they went out and exampled the kingdom. What do you think we ought to be doing? The Word of God tells us that God performed signs and wonders for the apostles to confirm the Word. I've been praying and asking God, I said, God, I've been talking and ain't nobody listening. You know, you don't get any respect. Zero. Whenever you start a church, you're young, and you convert over and start preaching what we've been preaching, and everybody leaves. Well, if that had been right, what, everybody wouldn't have left your church. Yeah. Well, you just go on and say that about Jesus, too. He preached to the multitude and said everybody left. And he looked at the 12 that he selected and said, y'all want to go somewhere too? Peter said, where are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. Listen, well, you think that sounded like an answer that Peter didn't want to go nowhere? I guarantee you those 12 wanted to leave. But they already had connected to something. They were looking for that immortality. They were looking for life in the kingdom. I mean, Jesus had just preached a message that's difficult. You know, when you are raised as an Israelite and you got all these laws and stuff, you don't eat. You know, you didn't go to the local restaurant and order your steak medium rare, because you know that was commandments against that. You don't eat it with the blood in it. It's got to be cooked, thoroughly cooked, because the life was in the blood. And who did the life go to? All right, so now Jesus has just preached a message, said, if you want to be a part of me, you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Listen, you think that's a difficult saying for you and I. Think about them. They can't even eat raw meat. Everybody was looking at each other and said, this guy's a quack. You know, we out of here. And the disciples are going, boy, we done hooked up with the wrong guy. Listen, what is he talking about? How many of you know the disciples very rarely knew what Jesus was talking about? Very rarely. Jesus said, it's been given to you to know. Two paragraphs later, disciples be, could you tell us what that means? Go read the Gospels. Jesus done told him, said, look, it's been given for you to know. He goes on, and then the disciples come to him and say, can you explain that parable to us about the wheat and the tares? I can just see Jesus shaking his head. Now, you know, Jesus, he was a great teacher. They call him the great teacher. There came a time when he said, look, there's a lot of stuff I want to tell you, but y'all can't handle it. He said, I'll just stop right here, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you. That's what you need right there, the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go over to the book of Acts. I'm bad about rambling. How am I doing? You ain't even got a watch on, brother. How you going to do that? Uh-oh. I don't remember where my verse is at. That's why I need technology. Maybe it's verse 37 in another chapter. And then chapter 1. See, notes come in handy sometimes. Maybe we don't need that verse. I tell you what, go to the book of 2 John. And you read your verse of scripture there. How many of you know? When I read in these verses in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and even in the Gospel of John, and he's warning about these false teachings that are coming. And he said it's even now present in the church. John was fighting really hard against Gnosticism that was beginning to come out, and these Gnostics were denying the humanity of Christ. You know, later on, the Catholic Church got really smart. They didn't want to deny the humanity of Jesus Christ, but they just wanted to add something to it. You know, and they came out with that fully God, fully man statement, you know, that you can't find in Scripture anywhere. And again, you got to be careful of stuff that's not in Scripture. So in John, when he's talking about this false doctrine and he's talking about the Antichrist, how many of you know we're looking for the Antichrist to come onto the scene? But the spirit of Antichrist has already been at work. Listen, he's not going to come on the scene not prepared to deceive. The foundation for the deception has already been sown. If you don't know who Messiah is and what Messiah was, that whenever he comes and he reveals a twisted truth to open the eyes of the people to the false Messiah, they're in a position to accept it. Jesus made a statement. He said, look, there's many going to come in my name and say, lo here. You remember that verse? Or he's over there. And what did Jesus tell them? He said, don't go. How many of you know that the Word of God tells us that when the Messiah returns, nobody's going to have to say, lo here, lo there. It says that every eye will see him. And that right there combats another false teaching that goes on in the church. You know, the secret return. Y'all know about that secret return, don't you? There's no secret. How many of you, if you were standing outside and lightning stretched across the sky from the east to the west, you could miss it? We're not talking about a regular bolt of lightning in a thunderstorm. We talking about a bolt of light from the eastern side all the way to the western side. How many of you going to miss it? Nobody's going to miss that. Because Scripture says every eye will see. It says they will look on him and mourn. Not a secret. And when we look, something's going to happen. Those of us who are alive and remain, Paul said, we'll be changed in a moment. How fast can you twinkle your eye? I'm talking about instantly. And we will be with him as he comes. I know y'all have had all that good teaching, so I won't go there. But the Messiah will not be missed. When he comes, he's coming to tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. I'm so glad we just changed positions when he came. Listen, the Word of God says that he's going to do it by speaking it. By his word, he's going to destroy the Antichrist. Listen, isn't that something? You want to see a distinction between Jesus and the Father? When Jesus comes, his presence destroys the Antichrist. When God comes, he destroys everything. It says, and I seen the ancient of days, heaven and earth fled from his presence. Now, what you think about that? Here we are, we all on the earth, and all of a sudden we just suspended in the atmosphere. There he is. Yeah, I mean, the hills in the Psalms said melt like wax in the presence. They flee from the presence. Now, do you see a little bit different, you know? That'd be like, you know, if I'm going to wrestle in the UFC and they announce me versus they announcing, you know, the champion coming out. There's a big difference. Listen, we're not taking anything away from Jesus. Jesus is everything God created him to be. He's going to walk in the glory that God created for him before the foundations of the earth, and it is a great glory. When we see him, it says we will cast our crowns at his feet. We're going to bow down and worship him because God has decreed it, and we're going to give him all the honor that's due him. But when God comes, everything changes. He says that Jesus is going to get up off the throne, and he's going to step aside, and the Father will be seated on that throne, and he will be all in all. I don't know how we missed that for so many years. There's a big difference. All of this, listen, there's going to be two points of view. I don't know about you, but I want my point of view to be seated in the heavenlies. I don't want to be witnessing that stuff from this earth. That's the decision that you or I are making every day in the light of our circumstances and situations. What will you allow the devil to bring along and trip you up and get you out of position so that you miss the kingdom? I mean, it's self-examination time for the body of believers, for those who call themselves Christians, to begin to purify themselves. Paul said in the book of Galatians, he said, "Brother, I don't want y'all to be deceived. There's going to be no wickedness. There's going to be no idolaters. There's going to be no liars. There's going to be no thieves." He said, none of that stuff. You practice that stuff, don't be deceived. You're not going to be in the kingdom. You realize that if God allowed that stuff into the kingdom, we would have round two all over again. Not going to happen. He didn't send his son and sacrifice his son to allow that seed to pass on into the new kingdom. And listen, Jesus paid for your sin. How many of you ever made this statement? "I'm so glad my sin's covered by the blood." That's not what the Bible says. He said that his blood will cleanse you. You know what I mean? You know there's a difference. You know, if I go out here and I fall down in the, is it mud that y'all got down here? Y'all call it something else. Mud. I fall down in the mud. And I go home, I say, "Baby, I fell in the mud with my new pants on." She said, "Don't worry about it. I'll put a patch over it." So she takes my pants and goes in the back and sews a patch on it. Brings it back out. Brand new piece of denim sewed right there on my pants. Where's the mud at? It's still there. That's not what the blood does. Now, if I bring those pants in and say, "Hey, I just fell down in the mud. Take them off. Spray and wash. Stain remover." You know, she goes in and she works all those essential oils. She's in there doing that laundry, you know, miracle stuff. Throws them in the washing machine. They come out. Guess what? It's gone. That's what the blood will do for you. He says, don't, you know, if you've come into the light, you're not sinning anymore. How many of you read that? How many of you read that when you were still sinning and thought, "Boy, I'll just go to the next page. That don't make any sense." There's a lot of people that don't want to read those verses. How can someone who has died to sin continue to live in it, Paul said. The expectation for the believer is what? Come on. I know this is tough. The expectation for the believer is to be holy, to be righteous. The expectation for the believer is for the bride to be ready in herself. Without spot. Does that take work? You better believe it. Without wrinkle, without blemish. 2 John, let me read to you verse 9. Let me just start from verse 1. How many of y'all know it ain't good to just pick a verse? I know that's... Sometimes when I pick a verse, I can't decide where to go back to. Because I go back 10 verses and that one's good, but the one before that was pretty good too, so I back on up. End up reading chapters. 2 John, starting at verse 1, says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, who I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth." I mean, what I was explaining to you whenever I came, when I first come up here about how we feel when we come here, is what we ought to feel when we go anywhere among those who name the name of Christ. You see, we're in the midst of a bunch of people telling us that we're crazy. Lost it, heretics, you know, all the same stuff that they said about Jesus. "You got a demon?" You realize they said that about Jesus, right? Listen, so when they say it about you, just go, right on. Good stuff, you know. Don't worry about me. God will take care of it. And especially when they start saying, "Brother, I'm worried about your eternal salvation." You know, they really mean it when they say that. And then you go, "I'm worried about it too. That's how I got where I'm at." You know, I really started seeking God and said, "God, I want to make sure I don't miss it." And he said, "Look, you've been missing it. Look at all this stuff." You got to get on board. He says, for the sake of truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. How many of you just, you run up on somebody and they know the truth? You know what that makes you feel like? Great. I have a young man I've been witnessing to for a year and a half in a hardware store. He was a youth pastor of a church. Now his pastor's mad at me because he's asking his pastor a question. His pastor's like, what are you talking about? I went in there and just sowed a seed. How many of you know the principle of sowing and reaping? Don't be surprised when you go in and you ain't got the harvest right there when you first drop a seed on the ground. That's not how it works. You know, there's patience involved in it. I went in and I talked to the guy. I dropped a verse by the leading of the Holy Spirit. His eyes lit up like the lights just come on. He said, don't go anywhere. I need to talk to you. He said, last night I was praying. I read that verse of scripture and I said, God, I want to know what this means. He said, let me take care of this. I'm coming back. He said, I need you to tell me what that means. I thought, oh, Lord, I don't know if we got time for this. I sit there and talk to him for 2 hours on his job, put my job on hold, sowed the seed. He left there. He was going, well, I see what you're saying, but Jesus is still God. I said, no, that ain't what I'm saying. I said, you'll see it. You look, you'll see it. A year and a half it took, but the fruit finally come up. I walked into that store like I do on a weekly basis, and something changed. He said, don't leave. I got to do something. He said, I got to tell you something that you already know, but man, it's great. And I was like, okay. He's a big-time Alabama fan. I thought we got another recruit. You know, I was like, I ain't hanging around for that kind of, I got to go to work. He said, I'm serious. He grabbed his Bible and slammed it on the desk. He said, I got to show you something. So he walked off. I stood there 15 minutes. He come back. He said, look at this. He opened up the Bible, started reading. He said, flip the page over to the next. He said, read it, flipped it to another book, read it. He said, you realize this is on every stinking page in the Bible? I said, yeah, that's what I told you a year and a half ago. He said, I couldn't see it. I could not see it. He said, Jesus ain't God. I was like, man, we making progress now. You know, I was encouraged. When I went back the next day, I didn't even need anything. I just went back for more encouragement because somebody seen the truth. Now I understand what the apostles meant when he said, I rejoice that you're in the truth. There's so much false out there. It becomes so discouraging to talk to people and to hear some other crazy stuff. You know, like, just, I'm like, how many different doctrines are out there? This is overwhelming. I'm off the wall stuff. Stuff that you don't even need to address is so crazy. It's like, brother, you, all right then, you go ahead with that. But I was so encouraged that day after day I kept going back. I said, okay. It's growing. You know, now what I need to do with something whenever it first starts growing, what do you do with it, Brother Jesse? Fertilize it. Kept going back every day, fertilizing it. Next thing I know, I come walking in one day. He said, man, I talked with my pastor. I seen the look on his face. I thought, yeah, I can tell you how that went. He said, he don't see it. I said, well, you got a choice to make. I said, you can't unsee it. He said, well, I know what you're talking about, but I don't think he wants me sharing it with the youth. I said, well, you got a choice to make. You know, did he commission you or did God? That's something you got to decide. Well, his pastor don't like me a whole lot. Listen, there's going to be a lot of folks that don't like you. Last person you want to disappoint is the Father. Now, I go back every week now and talk to that guy. And I've just continued to mess him up, you know, because then I dropped the bomb on him that when you're dead. He's like, what? I said, yeah, you know, that's what it means. He said, no, but you go to, and I said, no, what did he tell Adam? Where exactly was Adam? He said. He said, as for you, Adam, I made you from the dirt. You going back to the dirt. He was like, they ain't going to like that. So I took him a little book that I had, you know, from Our Fathers Who Aren't in Heaven by Anthony Buzzard. And he read that, and you would not believe. It's like it lit a fire under him. He don't care what nobody thinks no more. When he read all of those verses of Scripture, he said, it finally makes sense. He said, our only hope is in the resurrection. That's it. He said, if we already living in heaven, or we already in hell, it don't make any sense. He said, but if we're dead and awaiting the resurrection, he said, the rest of the Bible makes sense. So I went back the next week. He said, I talked to my pastor. I started telling him, you need to find you another pastor, somebody else to talk to. That's something he's going to have to work out on his own. But this is what the message will do to you. How many of you found that the gospel will cost you? If you hadn't found that yet, you hadn't found it. You know, when Jesus gives the parable, he said it's like a man who's out in the field and he finds a great treasure. And what did he do with the treasure? Covered it up. And he went and found the owner of that field. And he sold everything that he had to purchase that field. And he said it was a great joy. And we're trying to get folks just, you know, to get saved, and it don't cost them nothing but 10%. Salvation is going to cost you something, 10%. When you get saved, what's the first thing you're supposed to do? 10%. How many of y'all know the New Testament revelation, what it costs? All of it. Did Jesus give 10%? Did God give 10%? What are we talking about 10% for? It's like, here I am, God. It's all or nothing. Everything. All right, let me read this and I'll finish up. Verse 5 says, now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk in accordance with his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. I mean, y'all know that people that don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as being human are deceived, according to Scripture. Now, you can't go away from here and say, Brother Nathaniel said. Because all Nathaniel's saying is what the Word says. You know, you can try to twist coming in the flesh into whatever they tried to twist it into. But somebody that came in the flesh is, in fact, flesh. I mean, this ain't hard. Now, how many of you ever heard somebody do this? How many, y'all still got newspapers around here? Anybody read a newspaper anymore? I know that's kind of a dying thing right there. Magazines? Nobody. Okay. All right, when a reporter goes out and makes a report, how many of y'all read the sports section? Did I say that wrong? Y'all probably get the sports on your phone too, huh? Newspapers are dying. All right, you got a reporter who goes and interviews people, and they report what the people say. They record the events that's taking place, whatever kind of a periodical it is, ever how you're reading it. You read that, you close it up, and you turn to your and say, man, let me tell you what I think that means. Do you ever do that? When you're reading other material, why do we do it with the Scripture? Nobody, they say they can repeat word for word what the reporter wrote. And they let it stand for itself because somebody went through the trouble of going and interviewing and writing it down. They said, well, look, this is what he said. We don't close it up and say, well, what I think he meant by what he said was. And then the guy on the other side of the table said, no, brother, that ain't what he meant by what he said. What he meant was this. No, it's like, that's what he said. Well, when we read our Bible, you know, it says it's not of any private interpretation. You know, that don't leave any room for what I think it means. It says what it says. So if it says he came in flesh, guess what? Flesh. That's what he was. How many of you ever heard somebody make an argument for Adam being the fourth person of a quadruple Godhead? Well, why not? He was the Son of God. They don't make that argument. Son of God don't mean God. That's a whole nother sermon, I know. But I get irritated whenever I read these verses and they try to make in the flesh. He came in the flesh as meaning he left someplace as something else and put on a flesh suit like a glove and tricked everybody walking around like he was a human being when he wasn't. Foolishness. John said deceivers. People who believe it, deceived. How many of you know Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life. And no man will come to the Father unless he comes through me. So what does it take to get to the Father? Jesus, the truth. Then you're on your way. Without those things, you're not going to make it. So if you're deceived, what kind of chance you got? That big. None. So truth is very important. I have people tell you, you'll hear it all the time. What does it really matter, brother? What does it really matter? I can't even talk to people like that. Yeah, I don't know how many of y'all friends with me on Facebook still? Or y'all done blocked me too? Yeah, y'all still love me, don't you? I had quite a few people that loved on me this past week that don't love me enough to keep me as a friend on Facebook. But I love them anyway. Listen, if you see me on Facebook, you know I'm constantly picking. You ever seen somebody that picks at a scab, keeps it open? That's what I do. I had people in my church, boy, before they were in my church. They left because I shouldn't, you know, Facebook's not the place for truth. You can post about what you ate yesterday and how it made your stomach feel and you cut your toenail too short and anything else you want to post about on Facebook, but don't put the truth on there. So what did that do? I was like, I was posting something every day. Now let's do about 3 or 4 a day. Let's take it up a notch. Man, put the truth out there. Put it out. I go through my friends list every once in a while and go, man, I lost some. And then every once in a while, you know how they put that banner up there, people you might know, and I see people that used to be my friend in that block right there. You know what I do? Friend request. Friend request. I say, hey, I caught you. Most of them don't respond, you know, but hey, that's on them. I just keep doing it. Watch yourself. That's what Pastor was telling everybody. You remember the other night at Corner? He said, it's time for us to check ourselves. John said, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Is it important? Verse 9 is I really, really, really want to drive home. Anyone, or that could be everyone, who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Messiah does not have Yahweh. God, I thank you for opening my eyes. You realize we could be just as lost. We could be just as ignorant if it wasn't for the Spirit leading us and us being willing to go. Listen. Anyone who goes too far. Do we need to add anything to the teachings of Christ? Do we need to improve on it at all? You know, that's where most of our false doctrine has come from. You know, you want to get the corner lot and the big church and you got to fill it up. So you got to come up with something new. Cutting edge. Something nobody else has got. And you preach it. And everybody goes, boy, they got something going on over there. But listen, if you step outside of what Christ taught, you don't went too far. If you step outside of that, you've gone too far. And if you go too far, you don't have God. I don't know how we can confuse this. Listen, I can sit my daughters down and tell them this, and, you know, they get it. How do you find out if you've gone too far? You examine what you believe against what Jesus taught. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's not been any revisions to what Jesus said. No addendums. We ain't gone back and added to. He said what he said, and now he's done saying it. Listen, do you think the words of Christ are very important? I can tell you that they are because of the testimony that Christ had. He said, listen, my words are not my words. You see why you don't have God if you've gone past what he said? Because it was God who was speaking through him. You know, in John 1:1, when it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word was made flesh, and Jesus, here being the manifested Word of God, said, the Word that I speak is not my Word, but it's the Father's. Hallelujah. He was the Word. Everything God wanted to say to humanity, everything God had been saying from the foundations of the earth, all culminated in the man, Jesus the Messiah. And Jesus went around speaking the word of his Father. Don't go past what Jesus said. The one who abides in the teachings, he has both the Father. Holy cow, wait a minute. Did it say both? That's got to be a translation issue right there. He has both the Father and the Son. According to the Trinitarian belief, shouldn't that be one? Dos. I don't know how you say it in German. Anybody got that one? French? Y'all ought to know French. Both. The Father and the Son. 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there's one God, the Father. One. This is both. I don't know if you realize it or not, but in John 17:3, Jesus said that eternal life is dependent upon this, that they may know you, the one true God, and the Messiah that you sent. We need both. You see, we can't have the Father unless we come through the Son. How many of you understand? You can come to Jesus in any myriad of ways. I came to him as a drug addict and a drunk. Some people come to him, you know, as gambling and from a gamble. Some people come to him just as being a good person, and the Spirit of God gets a hold of them. We can come to Jesus any kind of way, but you can't get to God but through Jesus. There's a one way to the Father. One way. Everything comes together and has a common purpose. Whenever we come to the Messiah, we get to the Father. Jesus is the door. How many of you, when you go home tonight, you going to camp out at the door? Are you going to go on in to the destination? Jesus is the way to get us back to the one Most High God. All that we have seen unfold from Genesis has been the Father, our Creator, the potter that's been holding things together by his hands, saying, if I can just get Messiah on the scene. And then when Messiah comes up here, we're going to get the Spirit on the scene. And think about this. How many of you think Jesus was great? How many of you wish you could have just been on the earth when Jesus was on the earth and seen what the apostles seen? You know what we ought to be? Thousands of little Yeshuas. Think about the impact. Look at the lasting impact the one man had. When we get the revelation that we are who we are, sons and daughters of the Most High, and we are walking in the Spirit, on the face of this earth. We're going to see what God showed me this morning. The wind moving across the face of the earth. The Spirit leading us. You know, I believe there's a great end time outpouring coming. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not so sure it's going to take place in the church. You realize that what happened with the apostles, they didn't really like it going on in the synagogues. You know, they'd come bringing this teaching about this guy that they just killed. You know, that's got to be a tough message to sit through, being their Messiah. We don't like that. Go preach that somewhere else. We've got to come to the knowledge of truth. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, listen to this. I'm still trying to figure out how to walk this out. Because I've been very pliable. I've been very forgiven. Maybe. I say I have been. I don't, you have to ask everybody else, I guess. I feel like I have been. Accommodating, you know, to people who don't agree with what I'm saying. But listen to what verse 10 says. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't receive him into your house. Help us, Lord. Do not receive him into your house and don't give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. You think God's serious about sticking to the one faith? I'm telling you. Listen, God's way more invested in this than you and I are. I mean, this message has been his from the very beginning. The words of Christ were not his words. God raised him up. He said, I will raise up a prophet from among you, and him you will hear. Will you hear him? Will the people of God everywhere, every denomination, set aside our differences, get back to the scripture, get back to the teachings of Christ, and say, listen, I don't know where all of this stuff I believe come from. I better check it out. You know, it's been handed down from generation to generation. I tell you how I got started on this just briefly. We went to a praise and worship seminar. Our praise and worship team was doing great. You know, we had people coming and our music was really getting good. We had lights. Everything was, you know, we was going that direction. And we was like, man, this is good. You know, people were getting emotional, you know, because that's what we were looking for. Get people involved, you know. And we went to this worship seminar in Atlanta, Georgia. The best of the best were there. And I sit in that service and I was just like, this is a concert. I've been to concerts. Been to some good ones, been to some bad ones. Went to see Hank Williams. He was too drunk to finish. Fell off his bar stool sitting right up there on stage in Columbus, Georgia. I was like, boy, I paid for this. On the floor. I'm like, golly. You know, I want my money back. They drug him off of stage. The show was over. Been to some good ones, but what's the difference? People were being entertained. I left that place and I said, God, I don't like what I'm feeling. That was on a Saturday. We come home on Saturday night. I talked to my wife. I said, we got to make some changes. I don't know what it is. But that night I was praying. I come to church Sunday morning. I stood up and I just offended everybody. I said, we're not doing praise and worship no more. And everybody's like, what? You can't have church without praise and worship. And I said, listen, I was praying and I was seeking God. And I said, I opened up my Bible and he led me to a verse of scripture where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And my eyes fell right on the verse. It says, you do not know who you worship. And I said, instead of taking a chance on worshiping something else, we just gonna stop. How long till we gonna start back? You know, they wanted to know, do we need to leave now? Because we here for the singing. You know, how long for? I said, till God says. That was the last Sunday they was there. And little by little, you know, we found out, hey, they was coming for the singing. That hurt my feelings. They didn't like my preaching. The ones that stayed because they liked my preaching ended up leaving because they didn't like it no more. Because I started getting on some stuff. Because when God said, you don't know who you worship, that sent me to digging. I was like, God, I thought I did. And I found out that we were given honor and glory and power and praise to Jesus that belonged only to the Father. And I was like, oh, Lord. And I began to see these things, and I was keeping it to myself. Didn't talk to my wife about it, you know, because I came down here on a trip. Pastor Jesse had just been out on, you know, he went on his annual trip and got away. And I called him. I don't even know if I told you why I was coming. I just said I needed to come. And I stood in the pulpit that Sunday morning. I told everybody that was there, that was still there. I said, when I come back, there's going to be some changes made. I knew there was. Either one, I was going to come down here and I was going to tell Pastor Jesse what God had been showing me. And he was going to sit me down and say, brother, you don't need to be preaching no more. We got to get this fixed. Or he was going to confirm what God was showing me, and I was going to have to come back and say something about it. That was going to be change either way. Little did I know God had been showing him all this, like, leaps and bounds beyond where he was showing me. And I come down here, and I shared my little bit that I had and was waiting to see what he said. And he said, well, brother, let me tell you. And about an hour and a half later, I felt like I had swallowed the whole book, and it was sitting right there. I was like, oh. You can ask my wife. I went back to our room. I sit up in the bed right over here in the administration building, had my laptop on my lap, and I was looking at it like this. I felt so lost. But I had a decision to make. Am I going to cling to what I believe, or am I going to dive headfirst into the scriptures and get to the truth? Because I came down here, God has showed me this much, and then Pastor Jesse just loved me so much, he dumped all this in my lap. And that was a lot to digest. And you know what I did, being a young minister? I went back and done this to the church. Here you go. Look at this. Everybody's like, what? Well, I don't know. Well, something's wrong with you. The last few people we got went right out the door. I had folks holler at me when they left. Literally. I know what it's like to stare religion in the face. I literally had people stand in my face and scream at me at the door of the church. Said, we came here to help you. You going to keep teaching this mess? I'm like, if by mess you mean the scripture, yes. We gone. I said, see you later. You have to let them go. The truth is more important. It don't matter how uncomfortable it is. It don't matter how difficult it is. You better get ready to swallow it. I don't know where that verse of scripture is at. I think it was the apostle John when the angel told him to swallow it. And he said it was sweet and bitter. It can be like that. But let me tell you what happens whenever it all comes together. Your mind's blown. And it was so simple the whole time. And that revelation that begins to come to you does something amazing. It helps you walk out what God requires. It feels so good. For all of those things, for all of those years that I said, Lord, I can't do that. Lord, I ask you, Lord, to forgive me because I just did it again. And I know I ain't supposed to, but you know I can't do that. How many of you was ever there? Yeah. Over and over. It felt so good to do this. Yeah. Just walk away from it. Not fight with it anymore. To realize that I was more than a conqueror through Christ. To understand that in the book of Revelations, he said, to him who overcomes, and to all of a sudden be able to identify with an overcomer. How many of you have been in the position where you were identifying with the person that was getting beat? You quoted that verse of scripture, I'm the head and not the tail. But in your mind, you were going, no, you're not. You underneath. You done got kicked down. You still down. To all of a sudden to be able to overcome things in your life that have been bothering you for years and to begin to identify with what the book of Revelation says, more than a conqueror. To him who overcomes. I'm going, that's me. Not because what Jesus done, but because what he has done is being worked out in me. And I'm overcoming now. To have that revelation and that understanding. How many of you know that what you're doing right now has consequence in the kingdom? You know what was given to you? Access to the kingdom. Do you know that what you're doing right now determines your position in the kingdom? You know the verse of scripture where he says to store up your treasures? Where? Where the moth and the worm don't destroy? Where are you putting your stuff? He said, I'm telling you now, if you've lost land, houses, family, it'll be restored back to you where? In the kingdom. What we're doing right now directly affects eternity. Now, all of that's dependent on you. I used to tell people, I'll be a street sweeper. You know, as long as I make it, I'll just be a... You don't want that testimony. Let me just tell you. You realize that once you cross that line, where you finished and how you finished and what you did, that's yours. You own it. From now on, you don't want to be a street sweeper. That is not the attitude that a believer should have. He said, you want to be great in my kingdom? Listen. The service that y'all provide here, the ministry that you do, Koinonia, you know, y'all, a lot of y'all focus on that, but that's just the culmination of who y'all are all the time. The heart of the servant that you guys have. Jesus said, you want to be great in my kingdom? You got to learn to be a servant to all. Y'all, I watch that. Y'all do that. Y'all don't qualify people. You know, sometimes, you ever been there and you qualify people? Well, you want me to do what? Well, let's see, do you deserve that? How many of you ever done that? I had to battle with that just this year. God was dealing with me about doing something. I'm like, God, they don't deserve that. No, sir. They do not deserve that. And God spoke to me. He said, you need me to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. He said, you better start sowing the way you want to reap. So I done something for somebody else that they couldn't do for themselves. They didn't deserve it. And you know what? I don't either. How many of you feel like you deserve what God's going to do for you? We don't. He does it for us because Christ was worthy. And I'm so grateful that he's imputing that to us. So you just throw your hands up and say, God, I'm going to serve. And I'm thankful to see that here. Listen. I'm going to say this in closing. Brother, if I went too long, it's your fault. I'm going to say this in closing. I had a friend of mine tell me just the other day about how much he enjoys going and spending time with his pastor. He said, man, I just love hanging out with him. I love talking to him. He said, man, it's just so much fun just to chill with my pastor. His pastor lives away from him, too. And he said, do you get to do that with your pastor? Don't you enjoy doing that? I said, yeah and no. He looked at me. He said, what do you mean? I said, I love talking to him. I love spending time with him. And I was like, but every time I get around him, he challenges me. I said, he's not trying to challenge me. He is just living his life in such a way that when I get close to him and I see where I'm falling short, it challenges me. I said, that's the part I don't enjoy because I can't go home and just ignore that and say, well, that's good that Pastor Jesse can do that, but God don't expect that from me. That's not right. And I see a lot of churches give special treatment, special recognition to pastors and hold pastors up in a certain position. And listen, that's good to honor the person that God's placed in your life, that's speaking into your life. But listen, you're just as important to the kingdom of God as the pastor is. You can't just take all the responsibility that God's placing on this house and lump it on the shoulders of your pastor and his wife. And so look what they're doing for the kingdom. And they need our prayer. They need our support. We all need each other's prayers and support. Listen, I really enjoy coming down here, but it's challenging. I mean, from day one, your pastor has challenged me. He may have been doing it on purpose. I don't know. He's pretty slick. He may have been doing it on purpose, or it may just be the fact that he's following God with everything that he has, and I was slacking in some areas, and the fact that he was not slacking in those areas I noticed, and I didn't make an excuse for it. You can ask my wife. I have come back. Y'all remember when I used to come down here, work all week, go home on the weekends? I'd be talking with Pastor, and he'd be talking. I'd be going, how in the world are you going to do that? I remember sitting in planning meetings, you know, after Hurricane Katrina, and him say, look, we're having Bible study this morning. We need $13,000 before tonight. Are we shutting this thing down? I went to the room and packed my bag. How much faith did I have? I was like, whew, $13,000. I better go pack up. I went in there, put all my clothes in my bag, zipped it up. Said, I'll go, you know, we'll go work today, and then this will be it. Next morning, he never said nothing. Just kept right on going. I'm like, well, what happened? Oh, we got it. That challenged me. Because I'd heard a lot of people talk about faith. That's all I'd ever heard talk. I mean, I remember hearing him say, we need this. Phone would ring. Hey, we got something. Y'all need this? I'm going, what in the world's going on? Challenged me. Challenged me. How many of you been challenged by him? That's a good thing. Really, I don't know who's challenging him. I guess it's the Lord. But I really, really, really appreciate Pastor Jesse and Miss Charlotte. I can tell you this, of all the people that ever told me they'd be there for me, they're the only ones that honored it. And he didn't have to do that. But he gave me his word. And I found out that his word meant something to him. That's why I'm here. If it hadn't been for him, when everybody else turned their back on me, I could have gave up. But that was one person that wouldn't quit calling. And the statement that he said meant so much to me. He said it wouldn't be right for me to be at peace down here in Louisiana knowing what's going on with you in Alabama. That was him walking out what the scripture tells us to do. If you see a brother in need and you have the ability to meet that need and you don't, boy, ain't that a challenge. After he expressed those things to me and I watched him walk those things out, you know what God did? Gave me the opportunity to do it somewhere else. You want God to help you? Help others. That's what the kingdom's all about. Thank y'all for letting me speak to you tonight. I appreciate it. Lord bless you.